Well, good morning again, everybody. Okay. I'm going to treat this like a youth Sunday, so I'll say it again. Good morning, everybody. Oh, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Yes, please be sorry. No, it is good to be here. My name is Matthew Warnock. I don't think I introduced myself earlier. I am the Aldergrove Youth and Family Graduate Ministry Associate. Yeah, so every time I love announcing that title because it just feels so important. No, it's not, but that's okay. If you're new here, we welcome you here to this space and to this community. It is a privilege to have you here with us today. Today, we are continuing on in our series titled Psalms, Seasons of Our Soul. The Psalms give us a window into the heart of humanity. The seasons of the soul, with its ups and downs, twists and turns, joys and sorrows. They also give us a window into the heart of God, His unrelenting, compassionate, faithful presence that is with us through every season of life. 3 weeks ago, Pastor John shared with us to start off our series by introducing seasons of our soul with a focus on seasons of promise and highlighting Psalm 1 and how we must be planted in Christ. Pastor Kevin shared 2 weeks ago on the season of repentance, Psalm 51 specifically, which is about David repenting from his sins. And last week, we had Pastor Jeff come and share here, and he talked about a season of hope from Psalm 33 and how hope in God can be messy, but God is worth putting our hope in. So this week, I'll be talking about seasons of doubt. I have titled this sermon specifically or personally as Rendering Doubt, if you're taking notes. This topic is especially relevant, I think, this week, as we got to celebrate our grads and see them as they are continuing on in independence, stepping out a little more into the world and hopefully clinging to the truths and to the faith that they already have established. At this stage in their life, they will be introduced to things and ideas that they knew little about or maybe not at all previously. They will face questions that they have never wrestled with before, some of them hard, yes, but hopefully exciting. See, my two hardest questions when I graduated a long time ago were, are taxes important, was one, and then the second one was, how many times can I wear this shirt before I have to wash it, were the two ones that came to mind for me. But on a more serious note, I also asked, is it okay to have several non-Christian friends? Does God still love me when I sin? And can I lose my salvation? Were some things that I was wrestling with when I graduated. Questions that I and many who have gone before us have wrestled with or learned from along the way. And usually when one graduates, they are introduced to new things, ideas, and experiences in general. Especially when we experience change and or choice. Changes and choices. We interact with the world through experiences, and these experiences can sometimes present differences or challenges in the way of our thinking already. Especially in transitional periods of one's life, it is more likely to have your views and thoughts challenged. Changing jobs or getting married, having kids, moving, separating, retiring, a few of those are transitional times in our lives. Or just new experiences in general can also challenge our current way of thinking. Experiencing a new culture or learning about a new religion. Something that we experience can change something that we know or believe. Our outer world starts to affect our inner world. That's what we'll be seeing today. So over the past few weeks in our Sunday morning high school gatherings, I have asked our students to come up with questions that they may have had about faith and life. And it, obviously anonymously, because some of them are shy, continuing on that note, write it down on a piece of paper, and we would try our best to answer it. There were 57 incredibly deep questions that the team and I got to help answer. These were some of them. Is evolution real? Does God actually send people to hell? Why does God allow suffering? Why does God care about sex before marriage? How does God live with us? What does the cross represent? How can we trust the Bible? What is heaven and where is it? And why don't miracles happen today? Deep questions. Great questions being asked by our young people. And I would hope that they would continue to ask these questions and press into God and the faith community seeking answers. I would also hope that we would never stop asking some of these questions as well, no matter how old we get. And for those of us in the faith community who have wrestled with some of these questions and already come up, tried to answer them to our best ability is a better way to put it. We would find opportunities to share our faith with them. These sorts of questions can be brought forth from life's experiences, and these questions are what we see in Psalm 73. But before we get into the passage, I think it's rather important to start by defining doubt. So I'm going to do another high school thing here. I'm going to ask you to turn to somebody and maybe share a doubt. And it can be anywhere between, is God real, to, I don't think peanut butter is real. Whatever it is, you can keep it light. But turn to your partners for a second and share something that you may have doubted before. Could be anything. Wow, this is just like high school. You guys are giving me dead looks right now. This is great. Okay, I think that's good. I say shark bait, you say ooh, shark bait. Ah, those are my followers. Just so everybody knows, I say shark bait, you say ooh, shark bait. Yes, that is powerful right there. Kevin and John have to start doing that every Sunday, but that is great. I'm glad that this is just like high school where you don't know when to stop talking as well. I think that's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to experience the community here. Is anybody bold enough to share maybe something that they discussed?
That the Canucks can win.
Oh yeah, that's a good doubt to have. I'm very doubtful. Any others? Okay, it is. Pardon me? Unconditional forgiveness. That's fair. Yeah, yes, if McDonald's chicken nuggets are real chicken, that's a super critical point. Anyways, what is doubt? According to the Oxford Dictionary, doubt is a feeling of uncertainty or a lack of conviction. Oh, I feel that all the time. But other definitions pair with words like hesitation or fear or disbelief. And with this definition, doubt is not necessarily a bad thing. For those who may have believed in the world being flat, maybe this is news to some of you flat earthers, that's okay, but we have discovered that the world is actually a sphere. To be more precise, the earth is an oblate spheroid. And many at the time of this discovery may have doubted this new information. Even with proof now, some still doubt. Yet most have switched sides and now doubt that the earth is flat. So there are things that are okay to doubt, I think, with this definition. Also, I recently went on our grad retreat to Sheridan Lake up beyond 100 Mile House. It was a wonderful time where we got to celebrate. Most of the grads came up with us, and we got to celebrate the accomplishment of school and their time in youth, as well as talk to them about what may be coming up for them in the future and what it might hold. We also had a ton of fun together driving around, playing games, eating junk food, hot tubbing, and swimming in the lake. There was a diving board at the end of the dock that they had. Some of you know this story. The year before, I had used this diving board because they said, it'll be fun, they told me. But the year before, I used it, and it was fun. But, and because of this previous year, I had no doubts of this diving board and its function as a diving board. So let me just show you the clip.
Ryan, don't see me.
Are you coming?
I am.
Okay, ready? Three, two,
one, go!
One more time, would you?
I am.
Three, two,
one, go! Oh.
Okay, that's good. Let's settle down. Do you see, though? Sometimes doubting can be helpful. I should maybe have doubted the diving board, or perhaps the wood plank holding that diving board. And in all seriousness, as I was wrestling with the term doubt, I don't think that this necessarily captures the same sense that is found in Scripture. So some examples found in Scripture include, but are not limited to, Genesis 3. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. They were tempted by the enemy. And although it doesn't use the term doubt, it paints a picture of the serpent telling contradictions or lies that oppose God's truth, creating doubt. Genesis 17, the story of Abraham and Sarai, doubt the angels prophesying to them about having children in their old age, to the point where Sarai laughs because she doubts the ability of having kids. And Matthew 14, when the disciples are in the boat and they see a ghostly figure, and Peter calls out, "Lord, if it's you, ask me to come." And he calls him and he starts walking on water and he starts to sink. And Jesus' response is, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" See, doubt in Scripture is almost always connected to a disbelief in God or a twisting of truth about God. His plan, power, faithfulness, goodness, you name it, we can find a way to doubt it. When we look at the beginning of Psalm 73, we can clearly see a doubt in God's goodness. "Surely God is good to Israel," verse 1, "to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." This is Asaph writing, one of the top musicians in King David's court. Asaph knows God and his goodness to Israel already. Asaph is a very special composer in the choir, plays instruments, and is attributed to Psalm 50, 73 to 83. Asaph was also considered a prophet, using instruments and his talent to prophesy for the Lord. That's described in 1 Chronicles 25. But in this psalm, Asaph begins by explaining what he knew to be true, and that was that God was good to Israel, or at least he was supposed to be. We do not know exactly the tipping point for him, but or what caused Asaph to slip or almost slip, but we know something does. And I enjoy how it's left as a bit of a mystery so that readers thousands of years later can read and relate to this message without nuances and barriers. But as we are just about to see, the doubts began to creep in, stemming from Asaph witnessing the wicked prospering. Asaph does give quite a large description that he witnesses. He speaks on all that he witnesses for these wicked prospering. And John Reaser preached several weeks ago, kicking our psalm series off with Psalm 1. Psalm 1 talks about the blessing of the righteous and the destruction of the wicked. There are quite a few similarities between Psalm 1 and Psalm 73, but instead of the destruction of the wicked as seen in Psalm 1, the wicked are prospering here in Psalm 73. And when I was first reading this, what came to mind for me is the story of Johnny Cash, and when I first heard it when I was a boy. Do you guys know who Johnny Cash is? Maybe that, okay, I'm not that old, right? I envied Johnny Cash, the man in black, who got to live the rock and roll lifestyle and then gave his life to the Lord in his final years. To live according to myself and then in the last second dedicate my life to Jesus, living eternally with him. I wouldn't have to worry about the rules. I could just do all the things I wanted to do. And maybe you have felt this way before. Maybe you feel this way now sometimes. Maybe you know somebody in your life who lives like this as well. This sort of freedom living where we put ourselves in the throne instead of God. Verse 4 to 14 is how I saw this, where these people who do not believe in God are without struggle, healthy and strong, not plagued by sickness. They lay claim to the heavens and to the earth, carefree, and are amassing wealth. His life is perfect, mine is not. Is God even good to his people? Verse 4 to 14 talk about the wicked being foolish, and yet they still prosper. See, foolishness is a theme that's repeated throughout Psalm 73, so just hang on to that as we move on from here. Also, I want to address the word wicked. We do not usually use the word unless referring to a musical or a cool skateboard trick. But the wicked are sinners, like you and I, but who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or the Holy Spirit's transforming and sanctifying power in their life. People who seek their own throne instead of not acknowledging God's. These are the wicked. It is hard to watch these wicked prosper when you know they do not honor the one true God. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's extremely difficult to worship God when things are going well or easy, or not going well or easy for me, but they're going swimmingly for somebody else, especially somebody who is wicked. When I suffer and the wicked prosper, it is easy for me to doubt God's goodness in those times in my life. And when I first encountered this passage, I was told that I was preaching on doubt. Yay. I was a little bit lost. I thought to myself, and I thank God that I could not remember a time where I really wrestled with major doubt. I thought of major doubt as doubt in the existence of God. But doubt is not limited to God versus no God, as we clearly see in this psalm. There is so much to believe about God. God as creator, God as redeemer, God as salvation, God as loving, God as just, God is good. God is the Trinity. And this is when I began to realize the similarities of this passage and my own life. The doubt has plagued me. And the greatest example that comes to mind was from about 7 years ago. As many of you in this room may already know or may not know, my life came crashing down. Up until that point, I felt as though my life was blessed. Of course, I had struggles like any other. But I felt as though God watched over me in those times. And then, in an instant, I lost everything that I had. My wife at the time, my daughter, my belongings, my job, my finances, my health. I had experienced such traumatic loss and my faith was shaken. I never lost my faith in God's existence in that time, but I lost my faith in God's goodness and his ability to provide in my life. I doubted that God loved me or cared about me. I doubted that I had worth or value. I doubted that there was any hope for me whatsoever. I was in a season of doubt. And Asaph is filled with these types of doubts, especially regarding God's goodness and provision. Something that we experience can challenge something that we know or believe. Our outer world starts to affect our inner world. The wicked prospering challenges the truth that Asaph knows about God's goodness. His outer world is affecting his inner world. And then all of a sudden, there is a change in the winds. Or in Asaph's song or psalm, there's a key change. When Asaph finds himself doubting, when his experiences challenge his way of thinking, he enters into the sanctuary of God. He withheld his tongue, because it would have been blasphemy to announce that God was not good to Israel or that he did not keep his covenant with his people. The more he tried to understand it, the more he was perplexed. And then, ding, 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 he goes before God. When he finds himself doubting the truth of God, he comes before God. Asaph is conflicted and knows that something in his life has to change. It is only through God that anything has meaning or purpose, as he is the author and giver of life. Asaph understands this truth as he draws near to God. Everything that he envied, everything that caused him to slip, it is seen as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing God. The wicked may prosper, building their empires of dirt or garbage, as they do not understand their final destiny, their trajectory. Philippians 3, 7 to 8 says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Back to Johnny Cash for a second. In the final years of his life, after Johnny Cash rededicated his life to the Lord, I didn't fully understand his testimony or his story when I first heard it. But hearing it again, especially about the song Hurt, which was originally done by Nine Inch Nails. With Hurt, he ends the song with these lyrics: "What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end. You could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt." This is the moment of realization, as I learned later on, for Johnny Cash, that everything that he has amounted, fame, wealth, success, is meaningless. An empire of dirt or garbage. And as he sings the lyrics, it's showing clips of monuments built for him and all his memorabilia at the beginning of the song. And then as he sings, "I will let you down, I will make you hurt," the music video shows clips of the movie The Gospel Road, the story of Jesus, when Jesus is seen carrying his cross with a crown of thorns or being nailed into the cross. The sorrow and regret that he displays when singing this is what is most gripping for me. Johnny Cash, though, lived a life relative to Christ and Christianity, counts it all a waste or garbage or trash or dirt, that he may enter into the sanctuary of God, which he counts as greater. Asaph is realizing this in verse 17 as well. David Guzik states, "The crisis seemed to build and build for Asaph until he went to the house of the Lord. There he gained a perspective on his problem that he did not have before. There he was able to see things from an eternal point of viewpoint, and he then understood their end." Asaph's outer world was affecting his inner world, and in order to change that inner turmoil, he changed his outer world. He sought counsel from the wonderful counselor. He found guidance from the mighty God. He put himself before the everlasting Father, and he humbled himself to the Prince of Peace. He entered into the throne room of God, which simply put is just coming before him. This is an essential point of Asaph's deconstruction. And I know that's a bit of a buzzword for us here in this contemporary culture, that in this day and age, and I know it has quite a few negative connotations for people. But you see, it doesn't necessarily have to. I believe that it's about how we deconstruct, and more so, who we deconstruct with. See, that's the beauty that lays within the Psalms. I think that is why David was blessed and said to have a heart after God's own, because God wants all of us, all of our joys and all of our sorrows, all of our laughters and all of our tears, all of our hopes, all of our fears, all of our faith and all of our doubts. God wants all of us. Verses 18 to 22, we start to see this shift in Asaph's way of thinking. They are on slippery ground and cast down to ruin, and in an instant destroyed and filled with terror. And this is where the foolishness comes back. He is no longer talking about the wicked's foolishness, but his own. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, like a bull seeing red from a matador, only focused on what is temporal and right in front of him. How many times do we find ourselves in that moment where we just see the things that are right in front of us? We are no longer looking at the eternal. Asaph pointed the finger at the wicked and their foolishness only to recognize the foolishness that he carried as well. 7 years ago, when my life fell apart and when doubts consumed me, I went to the Lord. Although, yes, for a time, my feet did slip and I was foolish, I had some of the most raw and real conversations with Jesus. I vividly remember going on walks in my neighborhood and talking aloud, even raising my hands to the sky, saying, "Why, God?" This was a prolonged season of doubt for me. It was not just a day or a week. This was months of my life. And it took a bit of time, but I came back into the throne room of God. I came into the presence of Jesus with my anger, my bitterness, my hopelessness, my sorrows, and my doubts. He met me there. No matter what we are going through or what is plaguing us, we need to find a way back into God's presence. We are all most likely experiencing doubt in some way or another in our lives right now. We may doubt that God will use us. We may be doubting that God speaks to us. We may be doubting that God is good to us. We may doubt that God will save us or that he loves us. And in all honesty, some major hardships have come up in my life as of recently. The last 2 weeks have been incredibly difficult as I have had to navigate some extremely tough situations. Preaching this message is extremely real and raw for me right now. There were several points where doubts filled me. How could God let this happen? Does he really care for me? Is he not good to Israel? I was pretty miserable. But instead of asking myself these questions, God convicted me while writing this and invited me to reframe my way of thinking. I began a conversation with him, just as Asaph did. How could you let this happen? Do you really care for me? Are you really good to Israel? Instead of keeping my questions and doubts to myself, I brought them before the Lord. And then he answered me. I entered into the throne room with my doubt, and he met me. He didn't necessarily take them all away, but he was there for me. And entering the throne room is not an intellectual ascent. It is a relational event. To enter into the throne room, we cannot merely learn about God studying and analyzing his character. See, reading his word is extremely important, but it is only part of getting to know him and spending time with him. Our God is living and active, especially now that the Holy Spirit is with us at every moment. It is crucial to live in an understanding that God is with us and wants us to come to him. So, Alder Grove Campus, maybe you are experiencing doubts right now. Maybe you cannot explain what is happening to you or around you. Maybe you have been doubtful for years. Doubt can come in a moment, but it can stay for a lifetime. It can go from seconds to seasons, and it can start to dismantle our faith. Perhaps you have recently lost somebody and are wrestling with the reasoning of that. Maybe things are not working out for you at your work, and you don't know why God would allow such things. You could be struggling in your marriage or with your children and question God's goodness in your life. You may be asking why God allows you to continue on in the sinful habits that you have tried so hard to break. Or you may wonder if you will ever be saved from the addictions that have a hold on you. Whatever is causing you to doubt God or his plan or his character, you can no longer harbor it. You can have it, just try your best not to harbor it. Have that crucial conversation with him. Some say that it is good to sit in your doubts. I don't love that term. Sitting is a passive verb, and we are called to an active faith. We are somewhat responsible for these doubts and what we do with them. And that's why, for me, rendering is an active verb. When praying over this message and through the messiness of my own experiences of doubt, rendering is the word that stood out. The same word used in the King James Version for Matthew 22, 21. Maybe many of you have heard of this story, but at this point in the gospel, some are approaching Jesus, trying to corner him with questions specifically about taxes. It wasn't me, it was somebody else. But Jesus responds with asking them to bring a coin and then asking of whose face is on the coin. Verse 21 says, "They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them," KJV, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." So let's recap. What is doubt according to Scripture? A disbelief in God or his work. So doubt is in regards to God. So we must learn to take it to him. Render to God what is God's. The end of the psalm says in 23 to 26, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." If you are experiencing doubts, how are you rendering them to the Lord? If you have questions that are left unanswered, how are you continuing to place your faith and trust in God? How are we coming to him in the rawness of our questions and the wrestlings of our faith? What does God want to grow in you through this holy discontentment? Even if you're not currently doubting, how are we positioning ourselves in the throne room? Have you examined your hearts to see if you have deep-rooted doubts? You confess that he is Lord, but do you live like it? You know that he has power, but do you look for it? You know he is a healer, but are you asking for it? Maybe look at that. How can God be the strength of our hearts for when our flesh and hearts fail? Something that we experience can challenge something that we know or believe. Our outer world starts to affect our inner world. And see, for me, what comes up is the solution is to experience something, or better yet, someone, to affirm what we know and believe. When what we are experiencing starts to raise questions on what we know, we need to go before the one we know. We need to situate ourselves before God and render our doubts to him, because it is in him we put our trust. And if you are doubting this morning or in this season, we invite you to come up for prayer. Here on the sides or in the back is our prayer room. We would love to pray for you and with you. We can't promise that your questions will be answered or doubts will disappear. But we can promise that God wants you to come to him, to render them to him. We sang earlier In every season and through every storm, when chaos comes, when oceans roar, you are my anchor, my only hope. I place my trust in you alone. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. We need the truth of these lyrics to be the reality of our lives. Let's come to thee in this moment and pray and ask God for his truth to be revealed. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning that you have given us. We praise your name. Lord, no matter what we're experiencing right now, what hardships or storms or chaos, Lord, we just pray that we can be bold enough to come to you, that we can recognize our foolishness and come before your throne. Lord, whatever we are coming with or carrying, would we be able to leave them at the foot of your cross? Whatever goes on in this life, Lord, I just pray that you would be the center of it, that we would continually come to you and seek you in all ways, acknowledging you in your goodness. Lord, would you go with us this week, that no matter what comes our way, that we would take our refuge in you, and that though this world may have troubles, we know that you have overcome this world. So go with us from here. Lord, we love you and we praise your name. We pray all this in your holy name. Amen.